much. Turn with me in your Bibles, will you please, to Acts chapter 26. The 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll read a text in just a moment. I want to say that it is always a privilege to be at an IBFNA meeting. And we renew some friendships from some years past and thank the Lord for the fellowship that we enjoy here and the position that the IBFNA takes. And it is always a privilege to get to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in this venue. Second thing I want to say is, Pastor Pittman, thank you for the privilege of being here. He has become a very good friend. We were here for a missions conference not very long ago, and just appreciate him so very much. And thank you for the privilege of standing in your pulpit again. It is a privilege to be here. Is Dr. Beal still here? I don't see him right now. If his book is still out there and you don't have it, pick it up. I'm about a third of the way into this book. I had a tremendous Baptist history professor when I was in seminary, and I have had the privilege now for a couple of rotations of teaching Baptist history at Maranatha Baptist Seminary. And I'm about a third of the way through it, and that is a piece of outstanding scholarship, very easily and understandably written. And you will profit by it. So I want to urge you to pick it up if it's still there. I hope it is still out there. All right. As we come to this passage of Scripture, there is a reason why I come to this passage, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. If you will pick up with me, let me give you a little bit of the background. Acts chapter 26, of course, records Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And the next thing will be a stop in Rome, and he's nearing the end of his life and of his ministry as he gives his defense before King Agrippa. And beginning in Acts 26, and I believe it's about verse 9, he talks about how he persecuted Christians. And he talks about meeting the Lord on the road, and he describes that story, and the Lord Jesus Christ called him to service. In fact, because I will make just a passing reference to it, let me read, will you please, verses 15 through 18, where Paul says, "I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet." Hang on to that. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ called him, and sent him to his service. And Jesus says, "I am Jesus. I am appearing unto you." The classic brought from the Old Testament forward statement, "I am," in the Greek, you who've worked with it in Greek, you remember, you will read "ego, I, me." That shows up at least twice in this passage. "I am Jesus." He's identifying himself as the Old Testament Jehovah, the Old Testament Messiah. And then he says, I am sending you. And that phrase will appear a couple of times in this passage of Scripture. And so the Lord Jesus promised to send him. And with that in mind, notice, if you will, please, in verse 22, I come to this verse as a text. And it will not be readily apparent, but the theme of this conference is having done all to stand. And Paul says, notice the Lord Jesus told him earlier, we read it, stand up and stand on your feet. And now, notice he says in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And we will pick up a couple of other verses a little later, but those are the verses that I want to center on. And notice that statement in verse 22. Having obtained help of God, I continue, is the way our King James Version reads. I think almost every other modern conservative translation will convey that idea. The thing that is interesting about it is, when Paul says, I continue, he is using a form of the verb to stand. And he met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, stand up, stand on your feet, and Paul can say, having obtained help of God, literally, it's a perfect form of the verb, and I've just about exhausted my knowledge of Greek, so I've got to quit. But the statement is literally translated, I have been standing. And that is the brunt force of this statement that Paul makes. Rise, stand on your feet. And Paul says, having obtained help of God, I've been standing. And I want you to see with me as we look at that this morning, or this afternoon, I want you to see with me here how Paul can appeal to the help of God that he received. And Paul's testimony is a challenge for you and for me today to stand for the Word of God, to stand for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did. And so with that in mind this afternoon, as we look in this passage of Scripture, see with me first how Paul will tell us on a couple of occasions that he stood for the Word of God in the power of God. Look at that 22nd verse one more time, will you please? This again is very interesting because we're going to see something that is uncommon, and we are going to see that which is frequent. He says, having obtained help of God, I have been standing. And that word help appears here in Acts 26 and verse 22, the only time it appears in the New Testament. Just once, and this is it. And it is a word that carries the idea of an alliance. And I'm going to cite him one other time in the message, make just a reference to him. But a lot of you, brethren, have profited in your New Testament study from reading A.T. Robertson's word pictures. And as he speaks of that, is this word help. And it goes to the idea of an alliance, and A.T. Robertson just says it so succinctly it sticks in your mind. God is Paul's ally. So having obtained help of God, I have been standing. And he understood that he had to have God's help, God's assistance as he stood. The verse just before it, he's talking about persecution. I would think if he's going to serve the Lord and he's going to be chased from pillar to post, if he's going to find himself imprisoned and beaten and ultimately not only on trial before King Agrippa, but ultimately on trial before Caesar and ultimately give his life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he needs God's help, don't you? And he says, having obtained help of God, I have been standing. And we must be conscious of the fact that we can do nothing in ourselves. And at least to this point, we have not faced that kind of persecution. I was challenged, as Dr. Stedman preached this morning, and as challenged as Brother Kuhar spoke this morning. And may God give us grace. If that persecution comes to our land, whatever opposition for the cause of Christ comes to our lives and our ministries, may God give us the grace to rely on His help and to be able to say, I've been standing. We need that power of God. We need that help of God in reference to it. But then Paul uses another word later in this passage, in his defense before Agrippa, that also goes to this issue of the power of God. And I'm going to ask you, after I read it for you here in this text, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open, and will you be willing just to follow with me through some passages? Can we do just a kind of a word study this afternoon with this word? Because it is so important. Notice what he says down in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26 now. And as he spoke for himself, Festus cries out and said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. And much learning has made you mad." And Paul says, "No, King Festus, I'm speaking words of truth and sobriety, words of truth and soberness. But now watch this statement. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely." And if you'll just note that word freely, because as the word help of God, and that word help up there in verse 22 shows up only once in the New Testament. The word freely that Paul uses here is a word that appears something around 30 times, maybe 32 or 34, but somewhere around 30 times in your New Testament. It's not an infrequently used word, and it's not an uncommon word. And I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to follow with me with this word. Because as we see it, and basically all I'm going to have to do is read these passages, and you're going to see that this is a word that goes to the power of God. This is a word that goes to God's enablement for service. Start with me back in Acts chapter 2, will you please? And I'm going to ask you just to follow with me. I thought about, I could have written these all out and recited them for you. Some of them I have memorized. But I think it's just good for us, as long as I've got a little time, let's do a Bible study here, and let's just see these times, not all 30 of them, but let's see several of these times where it speaks of this very issue and where we see this thing. Notice, if you will, please, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter's preaching, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." We'll just leave this much right here. Peter is preaching. He is preaching the word of God, and he says, "I'm preaching freely." All right, hang on to that. Now, the next time, all at once, we're going to see the real force of it. Turn to Acts chapter 4, will you please? And we're going to see it twice. Notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Here are the early church believers who are praying as they see the face of persecution. Peter and John have been arrested, and now they're let go. And look at Acts 4:29. "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That is the same word, Acts 4:29, boldness, as the word freely in Acts 2 that Peter uses when he's preaching. It's probably more times translated boldness than anything else in the New Testament. Look at verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, Peter says, "I'm speaking freely. I'm preaching boldly." That early church said, "Lord, we need something in the face of opposition when persecution is threatened. And Lord, we are facing opposition for the gospel. God, grant us boldness to speak your word." That boldness was prayed for. Verse 31 is as important as verse 29. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This boldness, my friends, is not only a boldness to proclaim the word of God. It is a boldness that we do not naturally possess, for which we must pray, and it is a boldness that is produced not by our own learning, not by our own personalities. It is a boldness that is produced when the Spirit of God fills and controls a believer. Now, we've seen it three times here. Peter says, I'm preaching freely. I'm preaching boldly. Lord, we need boldness. The Holy Spirit of God filled them and they spoke with boldness. Turn with me, will you please, to Acts chapter 9. And let's notice it. I think we'll just follow it through the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 9. And if you'll notice verse 27. Barnabas took him, that is Paul. And by the way, that is an interesting word picture. Here is Saul of Tarsus, brand new converted. He's persecuted the church. Now he comes back to Jerusalem and Barnabas took him. And the word picture is to take him as you would take one by the hand. Can you imagine that? This mature believer takes this brand new convert and as it were, by the hand, he leads him into the church to introduce him. I'm going to take the time to tell you a story. It just popped into my mind now, but I think both men are now in heaven. But 1967 to 1971, I had the privilege of pastoring the First Baptist Church in Oregon, Illinois, which you probably don't know where it is, but it's 30 miles south of Rockford, 15 miles right straight north of President Reagan's hometown of Dixon, Illinois, right on the Rock River. It's all of 3,800 people. And there it is, 100 miles west of Chicago. We had a fella in the church who had been saved before I got there. He was about my size. He was as rugged as they come, worked in a factory, was a foreman in a factory. Dick Johnston was his name, and Dick Johnston had a tender love for Christ. And was a soul winner. And we had a man, his wife first got saved, and we had a man who started coming to our church. He was a man's man. He was a coon hunter. He worked for, was it the telephone company or the power company, one or the other, on these big high line stringing wires across the country. Don Reed. And he was just as rugged as Dick Johnston was. And Don Reed came to our church for a while. I know we were in his home. We witnessed to him. We had an evangelistic meeting with Dr. Monroe Parker. And one of it just tore me up. It thrills me to think about it. But one night during that meeting, Don Reed came down the aisle, wanted to get saved. And Dick Reed was standing right there, and Dick saw it. And Dick, by the time he saw Don Reed in the aisle, he was broken up. He was cracked up. And I motioned to Dick like this. So here comes big old rugged Dick Johnston. And here is old rugged Don Reed. And that great big old rugged deacon put his hand out and took him by the hand. And the two of them walked across the front of the auditorium and back to the room where Dick Johnston was going to lead Don Reed to Christ. Took him by the hand and just led him across there. And that's the idea of Barnabas taking Paul, as it were, by the hand and coming and says and saying that he had, that this man, notice in verse 27, I got all hung up with that early word picture there, but he brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he'd seen the Lord in the way that he'd spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here is Saul of Tarsus preaching boldly. We read, come with me again, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. I'm doing this so we see, friends, this is not something that shows up once. This is something that is critical, that is important. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. But boldly they preached to the Jews. Come with me again, will you please, to Acts 14 and verse 3. And here Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. And notice in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and there's opposition to them. Notice verse 3, long time therefore abode they boldly speaking They abode they boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony of the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But here again is this boldness. Peter said, I speak freely. And you see the boldness of Peter and John. You see a church praying for boldness. Come with me, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 19. I could stop at Acts 18 and verse 26. You have Apollos preaching boldly. But look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. As Paul comes to synagogue, to Ephesus and goes into the synagogue at Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Do you get the idea that this matter of boldness is important in preaching the gospel? And it is a boldness that was prayed for. It is a boldness that was produced not by learning, not by force of personality, not by anything else other than the Holy Spirit of God enabling men to proclaim the Word of God. There was this boldness. And here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, Paul says, these are the things of which, well, we can read it one more time. Verse 26, I've got chapter 19, I'll get back to chapter 26. But notice that one more time, he says here, the king knows of these things before whom also I speak freely, or I speak boldly, and I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. I love it. This was not done in a corner. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was very public. But Paul says, I take the opportunity to speak boldly to you. May I remind you of something else? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Paul uses the word twice in that context in reference to proclaiming the word of God. And he says, I don't naturally have this. My brothers and sisters in Ephesus, will you pray that God will give me that boldness? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's see that one more passage here where Paul will talk about this as well. And he says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know what entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. I guess you could say that, couldn't you? Beaten up and thrown in prison in Philippi. I guess you could say that shameful treatment. Okay. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Watch it. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with so much contention. And Paul can stand before Agrippa and says, I speak freely. I speak boldly. And I have been standing, and I speak freely, I speak boldly. And Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that he would have that boldness. So this is, again, not a product of natural personality. It's not a product of learning. It is not a human self-confidence. It is a God-sourced, Holy Spirit-produced, prayed-for boldness to speak for Christ. Allow me to do something. Whether here in this church, if you're from this church or around the country, how many of you, I hope you're still to some regularity doing it, but how many of you have been involved in your own local church's visitation program? Will you hold your hands up? Now, I want you to do me a favor. Keep them up. Do not take them down. Because what I'm going to do is save you some work. Another question. How many of you have ever pushed a doorbell or knocked on a door and kind of hope nobody was home. Thank you. Now you may put your hands down. I have a question. Does anyone in this room need boldness? The king knows these things which I speak freely. I speak boldly with that God-given, Spirit-produced, prayed-for boldness to speak for Christ. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful statement of what we are dealing with. So let me just rehearse it again. The early church prayed for boldness and experienced it when the Spirit filled them. Paul, the great apostle, asked a church to pray that he might have that boldness. If Paul needed it, Moritz does for sure. And he asked them to pray for it. And again, it is a God-given boldness, prayed for boldness. And the king knows these things which I speak freely, which I speak boldly. And so, as we see Paul standing there, and as he can say, having obtained help of God, I have been standing. And he is speaking of the fact he did not minister in his own strength. He did not minister by his own abilities. He ministered as having God as his ally, as A.T. Robertson said it. And he ministered with God's help. Let's not go to that Sunday school class without conscious reliance on God's help. Let's not go knock on doors or take it upon ourselves to witness to that friend or that neighbor or loved one for whose soul we are concerned. Let us not enter into that witnessing experience without conscious reliance upon God for His help. Let us, brethren, never step into a pulpit. Thank God for minds. Thank God for education. Thank God for training. Let's never rely on that which we have, on those tools which we use in preparation. Let us remember that we are dependent upon God for His help. Having obtained help of God, I have been standing. That brings me to the second truth I want you to see with me this morning. This afternoon. I'll get the right time of day yet. Notice, if you will, please, that Paul stood dependent on the power of God, but he stood for the truth of the promises of God. And notice how he here, before King Agrippa, gives us, what do we call it? A synopsis, I guess, of messianic prophecy. But notice what he says now in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, people of all economic strata, people of all different educational backgrounds, whether they are in places of influence, whether they are in places of no influence, I witness to those who are both small and great. And notice that he based his ministry on the Old Testament. He based his ministry upon Scripture, saying none... Let me get here. I lost my, for whatever reason, with the light. I guess I'm losing my spot here. But anyway, he says, I can saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Can you imagine him standing there and saying, you know, Moses did say. Well, not only did Moses quote God's promise to Abraham, in thee will all families of the earth be blessed, but Moses did say that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. Can you imagine him maybe making reference to David in Psalm 22? Can you maybe, my mind wants to run to, I wonder if he even maybe cited a verse or two from, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He'll be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form from the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. That which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Can you imagine him maybe saying here, the prophets, Moses, spoke of these things? Can you maybe see him making reference to an Old Testament prophecy of Christ as he utters, as he preaches this message? And then notice that he goes even beyond that, and notice that he says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Maybe he just settled for Psalm 16. "Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in hell, nor suffer thy," or "not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see destruction." But one way or the other, Paul is saying, this Christ whom I'm preaching to you is the one whom the prophets prophesied. And they spoke of his suffering. They spoke of his death. They spoke of his resurrection from the dead. And so he preached this message of Christ, Savior of Jew and Gentile, bring light to the people and to the Gentiles. He's the Savior of all men. Think of that personal plea to Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? Think of that. He didn't leave this without a personal appeal to this king to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Festus says, "Paul, you're beside yourself." No. These are words of truth. These are words of soberness. And he boldly uttered that message. And I'm sure numbers of you have looked at Agrippa's statement. Our King James reads, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." I think the sense of it is Agrippa is posing the question, "Paul, do you in such a short time, or do you with so few words persuade me to be a Christian?" I think that's probably what the emphasis of that passage is. But at any rate, he's pleading with Agrippa to receive, to believe the message of the prophets. And ladies and gentlemen, let's never forget that. We can talk about defending the faith, and it's throughout our Bibles. I don't want to take anything away from it. But Paul could stand there and say, "I have been standing. I have been standing because I've obtained help of God." We're not going to stand in our own strength. We're dependent upon the power of God. He says, "I'm standing, proclaiming the message of Christ, crucified, risen, bringing light to the people and to the Gentiles." That's the message that we preach. That's the message that we must proclaim as we come to a lost and a dying world. I was going to use this earlier. I might as well use it right here, and it's a good place to close. Would you back up with me to Paul's testimony and look at verse 16 again? And I'm convinced Paul's using a play on words here. Because as he's on the road to Damascus, and he sees the vision, and we're told that the whole party was fallen to the ground, and Christ speaks to him, "Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." And notice what Jesus said to him. "Rise and stand on your feet." It's double emphasis. Stand up and stand on your feet. One or the other of them would have been sufficient. I love E.T. Robertson's comment about that. He said, "The Lord said to Paul, stand up and take a stand." And when Paul comes to the end of it, it's almost like that's the way he understood it. Isn't that interesting? "Having obtained help of God unto this day, I have been standing." And he goes back to that statement. No wonder he will write in Ephesians 6 and tell us, "having done all to stand." No wonder he will do that. But what a testimony. And his testimony to Agrippa is a challenge to you and to me to stand for truth. Not in our own strength, but in the power of God. And to stand as we minister that great truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And may we be able to look back over our lives. May we be able to look back over our years of service. Wouldn't you be thrilled to be able to look back when it's all done and by God's grace, to be able to say, like he did, having obtained help of God, I have been standing. Father, I pray you use your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach its truth, to convict us. And Lord, as we look at Paul faithfully preaching, faithfully witnessing in the face of awful opposition, forgive us our coldness. Forgive us our indifference. And I pray, Lord, that we might depend upon you for your help. I pray, Lord, that we might pray for and know that boldness that you give. And may we be faithful in preaching the suffering, dying, risen Savior who's able to bring light to sin-blinded eyes. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. I pray that you would use it in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.